Right. So, carrying on in our series in Revelation, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4, and Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. Please stand with me as we read God's word, if you're able to. Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Verse 3, and they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee. We pray that each one here would be dwelling on what you might have for each one today from thy word, that would be of help in this day, in this week, in the coming days. And could be a benefit to us personally and to those around us. We thank thee, dear God, that thou art holy and that you are just and that you are true to thy word. And we thank thee for salvation through Lord Jesus Christ that was fulfilled in all aspects in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his soon return, that would be fulfilled in a similar way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You please be seated. Yeah, and so, Revelation chapter 15. We've actually been in Revelation 15 for a few Sundays. And we talked about one message was great and marvelous, a sign in heaven. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And the previous signs, one had been in chapter, two of them had been in chapter 12, that there had appeared a great wonder in heaven. That was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child. Right? So that's talking about Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was one great wonder in heaven. And then in chapter 12, verse 3, there was another wonder in heaven. That is the great red dragon, whom we're told in verse 9 is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so that wonder in heaven sought to destroy the child that had come through Israel, the nation of Israel. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now, bodily at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Interceding on behalf of everyone who's trusted him for salvation, everyone who's repented toward God and put their trust, belief that the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is payment for our sin. We're all familiar with our sin. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. Right from a child, as a child, children have to work, and sometimes parents forget this, but it's important to observe your children, that each one is faced with a number of things, lying. That's probably the thing that happens most often early on. And the parent is aware of that. Who took this or who took that, and Well, it's not me. where the parent actually seen it. Very similar to God saying, "Where, look, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, and so Adam hid in the garden, hid from God." And so that's wonderful. It's great that we have parents. Sometimes our parents teach us that, you know, about authority, that sometimes there's somebody wiser and more attuned than we are. And when we're young, often the parents know a lot more about what we're up to than we realize. And that's really good. That's a really good object lesson of how our relationship is with God. And so now we see this marvelous in chapter 15. I saw another sign. The apostle John is saying, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues." And so we are right in here now to the tribulation period that is coming in the future. And our focus, mostly I've tried to have our focus not so much on the tribulation itself, but our great God and how he plays out in this all throughout. And that's what's happened here. All these terrible things that are to come upon the earth that are coming up, we see sprinkled in there the encouraging fact that even people that are martyred for their faith. In verse 2, "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, we had seen a sea of glass in chapter 4 in the throne room of God. And that's when we believe chapter 4 is talking about the church being caught up to be with Christ in the air. The Bible teaches, the Bible teaches that... Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," and that's talking about people that have already died, "sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So their bodies are in the grave. Or if they've been cremated, their ashes are somewhere. And so actually, and I've mentioned this before, the communists like to cremate because they're saying, "Well, okay, now God, try to resurrect me now." Well, we look at that valley of dry bones in Jeremiah, where the dry bones came together, and then the muscle came on the dry bones and the sinew. And here these bodies were there, but no life in them. And that's why I mentioned earlier, we don't know if there was like 10 resurrections in, there are multiple resurrections in the scriptures. 10 at least individual we know of, including the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember their bodies resurrected from the graves, they came out of the graves at the resurrection of Jesus. Well, I also believe that there was a resurrection during the Jeremiah's, some call it just a vision. Was it a vision, or was it actually occur in the valley of dry bones, where the dry bones came together, all the muscle and sinew came on, and yet there was no life in them? And so then life did come on them. And the object lesson there was Israel, right now, is set aside. The nation of Israel is set aside. They're going through a lot of difficulty, but according to the scriptures, they'll be coming together as a nation. The world thought that they were no more a nation. That's about the same time that Buddhism was invented, because the world said, "Well, where's Israel? It's gone." And so then they invented this Buddhism that we don't need God. They say that evil, good and evil are brothers. Well, that's nonsense, but you can imagine they're thinking, "Well, the Bible can't be true. There's no Israel." Now all of a sudden there's an Israel. And the world is saying, "But we can't allow an Israel." And so it's very important for world leaders to try to destroy Israel. And so they've tried. Yom Kippur, the war of Yom Kippur in 1973. The Soviet Union told Egypt and Syria and Jordan, they said, for sure now with our arms, we've given you 12-1 odds against, and you'll destroy Israel once and for all. And they failed. So now they've changed their tack and they're actually fulfilling scripture where it says now instead of trying to destroy them, they're trying to make a peace agreement with them, try to be all buddy buddies with the intention of double crossing them when they least expect it. So according to scripture, it's like you would think that people that hate God would say, okay, well, we're not going to go according to the playbook, but they're not forced into that. The playbook is foreknowledge. It's foretelling us of what's going to happen. So it's going to happen, and it's happening before our very eyes. And so, interesting. But so that's what's the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So Jesus Christ is coming to for his saints. So people that die in Christ, they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord Jesus Christ and their bodies are in the ground. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the air, he will bring with him those that are with him, that are have died. And their body is going to be reunited with them in the air. And then it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, if we still are alive and remain when Christ comes, we shall be caught up together with them in the air, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, that's what we believe chapter 4 is talking about here, where chapters 2 and 3 are talking about the church age. These are representative churches. Those are actually churches that existed in the year 95 AD, and when the Apostle John wrote about them. But they are also representative of churches today and throughout all of history that have been. Some have been true to the Lord and some have not been true to the Lord. And so we would desire that we could be true to the Lord. Then in chapter 4, if you remember, we were learning more about the throne room of God. And we believe that as John was caught up in this vision to the throne room of God, so too it's indicative that the church, saints of God, are caught up to be. And so that's what we believe, that being caught up together with Christ is going to happen in the future. And they, there in this throne room of God, there's a sea of glass like unto crystal, and that's in verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So here, now in chapter 15, we see, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And the implication there is the martyrdom of the believers during the tribulation, those that were martyred, because we in this verse, mingled with fire, and they that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And so in the past, I've just referred to this beast as the Antichrist without any explanation. This beast we're talking about is the first beast that we see talked about in chapter 7. Pardon me, not chapter 7. Chapter 13 and verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, and the dragon is the devil and Satan, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, what do we see here? We see these folks in the future that are going to overcome the beast. And they're with this, around the sea, the throne room of God, sea mingled with fire. So they're present with the Lord in the throne room of God. They had victory over the beast and over his image, because there's another beast in chapter 13 who is, that's in verse chapter 13, 11, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. So that first beast we refer to as the Antichrist. The second beast we refer to as the false prophet, because this false prophet, he sets up an idol or an image and causes all men to worship that image. Very similar to what happened in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But God preserved them. And so that's just foreshadowing of what is about to happen. So many in Israel are going to be martyred for not worshiping the image of the beast. And so they had victory over his mark. And we're told in chapter 13 that there's going to come a mark. There's coming a mark, and it's all being geared up. This globalism is really fast happening to try to make sure that we have no money other than electronic signals. We're kind of speculating that's probably going to be associated with this mark, because chapter 13, it says that no man should buy or sell save he that had the mark. And that's chapter 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then the next verse talks about 666. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, we as believers, we're not going to be concerned about that, because we'll have been either raised from the dead, if we die before the Lord returns, or be caught up together with the resurrected ones to be with the Lord. So that information is something interesting to people who do not put their faith in Christ and remain behind. And we believe that anyone who's heard the gospel will not accept Christ. If they haven't accepted Christ now, they won't accept him later. But there will be many that will be born during this time, and we believe that there are people that will trust Christ. And we also believe that many in Israel, one-third, will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. Right now they reject him as a nation, they reject Jesus Christ as a Messiah, as a nation, and as their organized religion. But wonderful, there's many Jewish people are trusting Christ for salvation, and Messianic Jews. But anyway, quite exciting. We're seeing that all come to happen, you know, it could happen very soon. But one thing we know for sure, our life is very short. It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. As some of you know, I have some ailment that I might maybe gone soon, so who knows? And that's with each one of us. None of us knows if we're going to cross the street and be hit by a bus and be gone. We can be so healthy and be gone, you know? And so it's very important. Today is the day of salvation. Don't hesitate if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins. If you've been talking with God, you see, Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us two things that are important. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So some people have told me, well, you know, if God wants me to follow him, he should just come and just tell me face to face. Well, that's not how he works. If you read the scriptures, you understand he wants people of faith. He wants volitional. If God did that, and we've seen him do it in history for Israel, did they remember his mighty works? No, they didn't. Like, the people that had lived through the plagues in Egypt and the amazing thing that he did for them crossing the Red Sea. And so many just right after that, they were still alive. They just like days before, weeks before, now they're murmuring before God Almighty. How almighty does God, what does he have to show? So anyway, that is the evidence. Like, he's just providing us the evidence that if he really showed any more greatness than that, well, of course we'd all worship and follow, but not willingly. That's the whole point. Any parent understands that they can exert a lot of force on their young children, but they don't want to. They want a willing obedience. And sometimes there is no willing obedience. Sometimes it's very difficult. And if it's a loving parent and there's no willing obedience, they understand there comes a point where you still have to love, but let go. So God is loving, but he's not willing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance is not reformation, because none of us are good in and of ourselves. And so you can't be good enough to come before God, except by recognizing that, turning and saying, okay, God, I am without hope in this world. I'm helpless. And that is the point. And if we understand and recognize that God's provision is the blood of Jesus Christ to save us from all sin, we can have eternal life today. Today. And that's the discussion each one of us has to have with God Almighty. Because God hears us, and he knows, the Bible says he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows us, every atom in our body. And he knows our thoughts afar off. He knows every thought that we have. So we can come to God at any time and pray to him. Because here it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, two things, must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, believe that he is. He's the creator. He created all things. So that's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. It's the things that are created. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that he has made. And so we call that general revelation. People first come to understand, I'm different than the animals. The Bible says bird and fish and beast, and they're different from man. And so people first recognize that, and then they recognize that there is a Bible. And often that's how it comes, because if they believe that God is, you're the creator, who are you? Just by asking that question, diligently seek him, there's such wonderful testimony of people in darkness where the word of God comes and they can learn about who God is and what wonderful salvation he's provided. And I mean, that can be in Saskatchewan. Where Brother Arlen was raised not to hear the gospel. Or in different ones, like here in our own people I work with, they've got no background. And any background they have is hatred towards Christians and hatred toward God and hatred toward the Bible. And they don't even know why. And so it doesn't matter whether it's in darkest, deepest Africa or India or darkest, deepest Alberta, Grand Prairie, Alberta. And so we go out door to door, and we have found young, especially young men who should be raising their family to know about God, have never heard the gospel. So they call out to God, we might be end up on their doorstep. And that would be God answering their prayer of diligently seeking him. And so here we find that these people, they are singing the song, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And we covered that first song of Moses, but I don't think I mentioned anything about the second song of Moses. That first song of Moses is in Exodus 15 that we covered last time. And then the second song of Moses is the last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 31. And then chapter 32 talks about another song. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy. In verse 3, we had covered, great and marvelous are thy works. That's Lord God Almighty. His works shows God's power. And then in verse 3, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. God's plan, God has a plan. And then, for thou only art holy. That's his worthiness. God is worthy to be praised. And we saw that in Revelation 4, 8. Revelation 4, 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. Now, don't confuse these four beasts that are around the throne of God. These are four living beings. That's what the beasts mean. And different from the beasts in chapter 13. And you'll see through Scripture that Satan tries to counterfeit God and the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. So counterfeits look good, right? The counterfeit has no value unless it looks like the real thing. But it's not the real thing. There's something quite not right about it. And so here in 4 verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of the eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then in verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they were created. That reminds us of Isaiah chapter 6. And here is Isaiah the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. That is emblematic of when a person repents toward God, has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and calls out to God, receives that, and is born again immediately. It's not a progression. It's a decision that's made. It's an adoption. That's the Bible talks of salvation as adoption. It's like a legal transaction that happens upon the heart trusting in Christ for salvation. And so here, the live coal was on his lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And that's often the situation when a person trusts Christ. All of a sudden they're concerned about their loved ones that don't know the Lord. And they share the gospel, and because they know what it means to pass from death. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins before we're saved. Pass from death into life. So, come to the end of the time, and not to the end of the message, but just in terms of, there are two ways a Christian can be highly, can be holy. Positionally and practically. There is eternal holiness and temporal holiness. Perfect holiness and gradual holiness. Absolute holiness and progressive holiness. The Christian is holy because of his position in Christ. That's how God sees us, is through the blood of Christ. And a Christian is becoming holy in a practical sense. So, positionally, the believer is eternally set apart into God's family. To be in Christ is to be holy in the sense of Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So, holy brethren, believers here today are holy. But we can see each other's faults. Positionally before God, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, you're holy. Because there's no goodness. There's no lifetime of goodness that could ever repay for the bad we've already done. And besides that, we've inherited our sin nature, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, through Adam. And so we need to be saved to have a positional holiness. Well, then having been saved, there's a desire in us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Practical holiness is to be holy in daily living. Though Christians are holy in Christ positionally, the Bible teaches it is God's will for them and us to be holy in practice also. And 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, that's in practical situation, is in all conversations, that's conversation, the old English word conversation is manner of living. So in your manner of living, be holy. Every true Christian, because of his trust in Christ's blood, is perfect and holy before God, as holy as Jesus is, but every Christian does not live a holy life day by day. The Christian is to perfect holiness, and that's in 2 Corinthians 7, 1. I speak not this, pardon me, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, just want to be an encouragement here in these chapters and Revelation of the recognition that who shall not fear thee, O Lord? And glorify thy name. for thou only art holy. Only God is holy. And he calls us to be holy, but first, to be perfectly holy by trusting in Christ for salvation. And there are many scriptures talking about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is how God sees the believer as a child of God. And there's the example, children. They're not exactly what the parent wants them. The parent has great expectations for the child. But the status of the child is child nonetheless. Obedient child, disobedient child, still a child. And by adoption, when we're adopted into Christ's family, God knows that we are weak. He knows that we're but dust. He cares about us. And believe it, you can talk to God, and the Holy Spirit can lead you to understand these scriptures. Let's just bow for a word of prayer before we dismiss. Dear God, we pray that thou would dismiss us with thy care, and that thy word would have touched some soil here that could be either an encouragement for someone to trust Christ this day for salvation, or for those that have trusted Christ to be challenged and encouraged and excited to really live for thee and to fulfill all that you have for us in this life. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him dying on the cross, shedding his blood according to the scriptures, and that he is ascended on high, seated at thy right hand, interceding on all of us, on behalf of all of us, that at times we sin, and yet we understand that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need if we confess our sins to thee, as thy word tells us, directly to thee. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank thee for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.